Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Turn there, and let's read about this. The characteristics of God make it possible for us to be rejuvenated and reborn when we're tired. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the story of being rejuvenated. You remember that last week we talked about how we treat the rest of the citizens of this world. How good are we at being citizens and how good are we at being neighbors? And I think that I concluded for myself I'm pretty bad at it. I'm pretty bad at loving people that don't love me back. I'm pretty bad at loving people that are committed to sin. And so I don't do a very good job of it. In fact, I'm guilty of all the things that are listed in the verse above. The verse above that talks about being disobedient and deceivers and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures and spending my life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm guilty of all those things. As a believer, I can be free from those things, but even as a believer, I still fall into those things. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you do too. And so this passage that talks about regeneration starts with the word, but. And when we see that, we know there's going to be a contrast. We just talked about a long list of sins. In fact, last week, the last thing I said was that a friend of mine made a list of all his sins. Did you think about yours this week? Or was it too painful? Or is it something that you just want to leave behind you? Thinking of that list of the things that you've done is good for this purpose, to remind you of where you were when Jesus found you. That's the way it works. So, in contrast to verse 3, we now see, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, something's going to change. Something changes when He shows up. We go from sin in verse 3 to salvation in verse 5. And that is the wonder of what God does. And so I want to talk about five things that are on your sheet if you have them. That are characteristics or aspects of this rejuvenation, this rebirth that God provides. And notice that they're all things that He does. We don't do anything, nothing in this. It's all Him. His kindness, His mercy, His Spirit, His grace, and our hope, which He gives to us. It's all Him. So let's look at His kindness, first of all. Kindness of God our Savior. What does kindness mean? Well, we just sang a song that actually tied these two things together. Kindness actually has to come from moral goodness first. Kindness has as its core moral goodness. You have to be morally good in order to actually show kindness. If you're kind to someone that you like, that's not really that hard. That's pretty easy. Have you ever been kind to someone who's a jerk? What happens when you respond to someone who's mean? Angry. How do you respond to someone who's hateful towards you? That's the real test. And in order to be kind to such a person, you have to first have moral goodness. And that's the character that God has, that He demonstrates to us in kindness. He passes that test because we weren't any good when He came to find us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were dead sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait for us to become righteous. We're worthy. He died for us when we were hating Him. When we were doing the very things that He had to get killed for. That's what He did. And that shows His kindness. That's a demonstration of His kindness. Romans 2:4 says that His kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness is what makes us look at our sin and turn away from it in favor of His grace. So He shows His kindness to mankind. It also says that, though, if you read that verse, it says that His kindness and His love for mankind appear. And that word love, I aspect to being agape. But it's not. In fact, it's philanthropy, which you might understand that word, right? Philanthropy is the love of man. God loves man, and not just in the sense of agape, which is unconditional, which is a choice, but he also loves man in a tender way, in a brotherly love way, in a desire. He desires you. And also talk about this. He desires to be with you. That's what this means. The love of mankind. He wants to have a relationship with each and every person. With you. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to spend time with you. And that's sort of shocking, because this is the God of creation. This is the God who spun the universe into existence. The God who placed the sun that we look at, wherever it is right now, in the clouds, that's 83 million miles away. He placed it in just the right spot so that we wouldn't get too hot and melt or catch on fire, and we wouldn't get too cold and freeze. The God who did that and placed it just where it's supposed to be and did 100 million more things wants to know you personally, by name, to talk to you on a daily basis, to develop a relationship with you, where you're both blessed by it. Why would he care? But he does. That's what this tells us. The kindness of God our Savior. And the love, and his love for mankind up here. And we talked about that here in last week. We talked about in terms of aliens on earth. Jesus being the first alien. He came from a different place to come be in our place. But he didn't come as a hostile one. He came as the first man after Adam who was spiritually alive. The first spiritually alive being came down to live with us. And he didn't come to make us behave better. It's not why he came. He didn't come to change your behavior. He came to destroy your field, as Matt said, and rebuild it completely new. That's what he came to do. So when he appeared, he accomplished his kindness and his love with a purpose and a plan to die. Celebrating. That's the first characteristic of his kindness. The second is his mercy. It says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Those deeds that we had done in righteousness, they didn't get us anywhere. If we think that we're doing something to earn God's favor, we're sadly mistaken. There is no way to earn God's favor by deeds. We can't accomplish it. Our best attempt at trying to accomplish good deeds, Isaiah says, is filthy rags before God. Why is that? Well, that's because God is righteous. Because God is completely pure. Because God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin, not even one little bit of it. I think we hear a lot in the world, and I think a lot of us might believe, to some degree, that as long as we do more good than we do bad, that we're okay. There's a scale. It's a balance. And as long as you do more good than you do bad, God will say, yeah, you did a pretty good job. That's not how his economy works. Not at all. If you did one thing that was wrong ever in your life, then you are guilty before God. And there's no undoing it. You can't do a bunch of good things to make up for it. One thing is all it takes to be guilty before God. So all of us are guilty before God. When he comes to save, when he comes to show kindness, when he comes to show grace, he doesn't show it based on deeds that we have done. And for those of you who are believers, the good deeds that you do now don't count at all towards your credit. None of them. Nothing that you need to do now as a believer that's good counts towards your credit. You're not earning any favor with God by what you do. Yes, he wants you to do it. Yes, you're commanded to do it. Yes, it's a way of saying thank you, but it still doesn't earn favor with God. The way you're being righteous is purely by him, by his mercy. So, why would God do this? We talked about he wants to know you. And sin is in the way. He wants to have a relationship with you. And sin is in the way. He can't relate to somebody who has sin. Not being a perfect God. So he can't relate to any human being ever. Unless he comes to take care of the problem. We can't take care of it. He has to come take care of it. And that's what we're talking about here. His mercy showing up in the form of Jesus. He came to show us mercy. You know what mercy means, right? It means to withhold punishment. It means to withhold wrath. It means to not give you what you deserve. You deserve it, but he doesn't give it to you. There's a young man that works for me. And a couple months ago, he did some things that really he deserved to be fired. He did. There was more than enough reason for saying, you know, we're done with you, you need to leave. But his boss, it wasn't me, said, I really want to keep him. I really want to hold on to him. Can we not do that? And I said, yeah, we can show mercy. We can do that. We can keep this job. Yes, there's a lot of things we're going to have to do to watch to make sure that he improves. But yeah, if you really think that you want to go to bat for him, we'll keep him employed. And we did. He didn't deserve it. He deserved to be fired. But we showed mercy. We show mercy to people all the time in some form. So we can understand what God did when he showed mercy to us. He didn't give us what we deserve. That's not all he gives us. He gives us kindness, he gives us mercy, and he also gives us his spirit. That comes next. He saved us not on the basic deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase needs a little bit of explanation. What is washing? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit is talking about. Well, washing is something you do all the time, I hope. Yeah? And some of you are now, maybe not so much. Washing is something we do all the time to get dirt, really, or smells or whatever off of us. So washing here is not talking about washing the body. It's talking about something spiritual. It's talking about washing the soul. And the soul is washed and purified by something that God does. When his mercy shows up, he provides this way for us to become purified so that we can relate to him. You see, it all drives back to relating to him. Taking care of the problem of sin requires cleaning you up because you are dirty with your sin. And it needs to be cleaned up. And so it's washed. Symbolically, the Jews used to wash all the time. Religious experiences, they would do it as a symbol of being washed or being purified spiritually. And that's what this is. In fact, this has some allusions to baptism, which is another symbol by which we're showing that we've been cleansed spiritually. And so the washing of regeneration, but that word regeneration is really the one that captured me for this study. Regeneration means again made new. Again made new. Or again, born. You've heard the expression born again, right? It's been overused and misused many times. Turn to John chapter 3, where the word born again shows up. You remember that Jesus had a discussion with Nicodemus, who's a teacher of the law, and Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about because he said something that sounds very strange. He used the same kind of words. In John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, Nicodemus says, what in the world does that mean? In fact, it says right here, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Necessary body by itself. Yes, can he at the end of that? Really, Nicodemus? But he couldn't comprehend. What are you talking about? Born again? You're putting the kingdom of God on the line. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What do you mean? How do I do that? I can't enter into my mother's womb again. So Jesus explains. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That doesn't help, does it? You have to think about it. Does it really help with that explanation? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's giving it to him in pieces, helping him understand the puzzle. What does born of water mean? It means born as a baby. Like, we're water people, okay? What happens before a baby is born? Amniotic fluid, right? The water breaks. When the water breaks, the baby's on the way. Very watery sort of thing. And our bodies are more than 50% water. And water is what we depend on most on Earth. So when he says water, he's talking about physical birth, to be born. You have to first be human. And then you have to be born in the Spirit. And that's a different thing, which of course Jesus explains it right here. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's being human. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a different thing that needs to happen. Besides just becoming human, you also have to be born spiritually. That's what he's trying to explain to Nicodemus. And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus would make that happen by hanging on the cross. But the idea of being regenerated is being spiritually born again. Spiritually made something different than what you were before. And that has to happen. And we're talking about how that gets accomplished. The washing of regeneration is the process. And it's an act of God's will. I think this is really important. Not man's will. When a person is born into the world, that's the act of their parents. I won't explain that to you, but that's the act of their parents, okay? Man's will, woman's will produces children. That's what happens. But when someone wants to be spiritually born, they can't just decide, I'm going to do that. God has to decide you're going to do that. He's the one who's in charge of spiritual birth. John 1:13 says that it's an act of God's will. So God has to do this regenerating in us and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And that's the next phrase, of course, that comes up. It's the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again somehow. And he says that it's by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The word renewing is pretty similar to regeneration. It means new again or renovated. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says this, therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Though the outer flesh is decaying, and this is spiritual again, falling to sin, the inner man can be renewed day by day. This is the rejuvenation that I was talking about. You can be rejuvenated, you can be made new, and then you can have a relationship with God by being renewed. And the Holy Spirit is the way that is accomplished, renewing by the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? When the Holy Spirit comes into a person after they're saved, after they become a Christian, after they make Jesus Lord, you should know what that means now. Again, Matt helped us with that. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord? Once you've done that, the Holy Spirit enters you. And he becomes someone who abides in you. He becomes a protector. He acts as your conscience. He guides you. He communicates for you when you can't, when you don't know what to say. He's a guarantee of your inheritance. He's your teacher. And he's a resident. He lives inside of you. That's how it gets accomplished, this renewing. When my parents moved here the first time, they bought a house. And the house they bought, not a very good house. In fact, we bought it on purpose as not a very good house because we had a plan. The plan was to fix it, right? A fixer-upper. But this fixer-upper was about as bad as they come. In fact, the first thing we did when we went into the house, long before moving in, was demolition. Demolition is when you tear something down. And that was fun for me, because it's like take a crowbar, take whatever you want, smash walls. As many of them as you want, because we took down every single wall in the house. even moved a load-bearing wall in the house. There wasn't one wall standing when we were done. And once it was all cleared out and completely blank, then we started over. And we built something that was entirely different than what was there before. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. He tears you down completely, just like the field that Matt was talking about. Completely void of everything, and then builds you up into something new. You're not the same as you were. Not when you've been reborn spiritually. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing. He does it, and by doing so, he shows us grace. If we go on to look at the end there, verse 5, so he saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in Christ Jesus, but according to his mercy, by the washing, regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he, that's Jesus, poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Just a comment on being poured out richly. What that means is that you have enough of the Holy Spirit, and the quality of the Holy Spirit is enough for you to accomplish everything you need to accomplish. He poured out His Spirit on you richly. So that, verse 7, last verse, being justified by His grace, you would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word grace is used there. Grace is a little bit like mercy, but it's a little different. Mercy is holding back judgment. Grace is giving something. Undeserved favor. God's undeserved favor on you. You have to come back to remembering that you don't deserve this. What do you deserve? Think about it. What do you deserve? It's not very good, but you deserve that, really, that ultimately. You don't deserve any kindness shown to you. You deserve misery for your sins. You deserve struggle and turmoil and difficulty and pain. That's what you deserve for what you've done. I say it to you, me too. I jump in here too. I deserve that. I keep forgetting that I deserve that. It's so much easier to say, well, now that God has given me this grace, now I think I deserve something. I think I deserve some of my rights. I have some kind of rights. Don't we ask for rights out there? We want our rights. We deserve something. And we translate it out there into the world because we want these things. We deserve to be treated a certain way. I expect that you'll treat me a certain way, that you'll be nice to me, but I don't deserve it. I demand it, but I don't deserve it. What do I deserve? Misery. We have to keep that in mind. No one deserves to be here. Principle number one. We deserve misery. That's not what he gives us. He gives us something quite different. He gives us a gift of life. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, there's good little exercise you can do to remember that you don't deserve anything. And some of you already do this. And so I encourage you all to do this. When somebody asks you, how are you? Your response should be, better than I deserve. I sometimes catch myself saying good. But am I good? No, I'm not good. I'm bad. The right answer is, better than I deserve. How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. They'll do two things. One, it reminds you, you don't deserve anything. You deserve wrath from God. But two, it gives you a little bit of an opportunity because they might say, what do you mean by that? And then you have an opportunity to share why you don't get what you deserve. Anything you have is better than you deserve. So that's the undeserved favor of God. He became sin for us to give us his righteousness, and that's the exchange that was made. When he hung on that cross, he wasn't bearing his own sin. He wasn't being punished for his own sin. He was being punished for yours. And when he died, the transfer took place. His sin, or your sin on him, and his righteousness on you. That's what justified means. You were justified. His righteousness was given to you, and your sin was given to him. That's pretty astounding. And what does it lead to? Finally, hope. It leads to our hope. So we were justified by His grace, so that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word heirs, of course, means family, right? Because who's an heir? Except the children are the heir of the family. And so God is calling us into His own family. That's how close the relationship is. Romans 8:16 says this: the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. That's what He has made us, is children of God. His very family. In fact, if you read that verse carefully, brothers and sisters with Christ, with God as our Father. That's what a close relationship, a family relationship, and that's what it all was about. All of this is about Him having a relationship with you. So we walk through how that happens. He does all these things: His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His regenerating of you, so that He can cleanse the sin that gets in the way and have a relationship with you, but not just a relationship, a family. He wants you in His family as His children. And there's one more thing, and that is the hope of eternal life. What does the hope of eternal life look like? Well, eternal life could mean everlasting life. Sometimes it's translated everlasting life. In fact, the most famous verse of all time, John 3:16, right? But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, or eternal life. He offers something to us that is hard to grasp, admittedly. What is eternal life? Well, it means we're going to live forever. Okay? So, when our physical bodies die, we have a spirit that goes on living forever. But you know, everybody knows that. Whether they live in heaven or whether they live in hell, everybody's eternal that God has made. So eternal life by itself is not really what's being talked about here. This is more than duration. This has to do with quality of life. It's abundant life. It's satisfying life. It's a life that's worth living. A life that brings joy. A life that brings peace. That's what He's promising to us. But it's not just that. There's something more to it. More than abundant life. More than eternal life. And it's more than just a destination that we're headed toward, which is heaven. It's more than all that. There's a secret to eternal life. Do you know what it is? You want to find out? Look at John 17, verse 3. What is eternal life really all about? This mystery. John 17, 3. Very simple. You want a definition for something? What is the definition for it? This is eternal life, says Jesus. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing Jesus. Is there anything more satisfying in life than a healthy and good relationship? I've been married for almost 20 years. And I can tell you that in that relationship, I love my wife. We really like each other too. Love can be a choice. We like each other. Our relationship grows in time, doesn't yours? Relationships that are healthy flourish. They grow. They only get better. They don't get worse. They only get better and better over time. So what would happen if my relationship was with someone who was even more perfect than my wife? With God. Wouldn't that relationship be really healthy? Wouldn't it continue to flourish over time? Wouldn't I expect that it's going to continue to give me the wonder and awe that relationships can? Do you have any good relationships? Is there any human relationships that you have that you can relate to here? Anything that sounds right? Relationships are one of the key things in life, is to be able to relate to other people. And that's what God wants to do with us. And when we relate to a perfect God, then that relationship can grow and grow and grow forever. Think about it this way, maybe. How long will it take to learn all about God? How long will it take to learn all about His wonder? Well, I mean, He's infinite, so the natural answer is forever. You can't put a time to it. It would take us forever to get to know all about it. But when you get to know something new about someone that you already care about, isn't it kind of fun to learn something new? Isn't it kind of exciting to learn something new? Isn't that what kind of keeps you intrigued, is learning something new? Well, how much more new information will there be? It's infinite. And God new mercy, the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. There's something new about Him every day that we can discover. And you can do it right here and now. This relationship doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts right now. Right here in His Word. Right here in prayer. We can begin that relationship. We can grow that relationship. And we can be awed and inspired by the things that we find. So, there's an opportunity here to do that. And there is no end to His creative genius. I just think of one last thing. I look out the window and look at the mountains. The God that made that, do you think this tapped him out? Do you think we saw the most that He's got? Is this the best He could do? Can He do any better than this? Was He constrained at all when He made this by the construct of the world? Maybe like three dimensions in time? The God that we serve, the God that desires to know you, this is trivial for Him. When this is pretty nice, I mean, I got to admit, this is beautiful. It's trivial for Him. Let's go see just how much He really can do. Let's go see just how powerful He is. Let's go see just how creative He is. And as we look at that, that is the relationship that is eternal life. And that's what gives us the hope of that, starting now and going forward. Let's pray. God, lots of words here to define. But really, at the bottom of it all, at the core of it all, is that you, the God who made everything and everyone, wants to have a relationship with me, wants to know me personally, wants to grow me daily as I meet you, as I seek you out, as I learn about your character, as I see it played out in my life. Every single person here, you desire to have a relationship with. And you promise that relationship is going to bring peace and joy and happiness that cannot be broken apart by circumstances. Why would we not run after it? Why would we not pursue you with everything we have? Help us, Father, to do that. Help us to take every day and every moment as an opportunity to grow nearer to you, that we might enjoy eternal life now. And for those who don't know you, that they might be born again. That they might call Jesus Lord, making the Lord of their lives. That they can join us in this journey. Thank you, Father, for pointing out to us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. We praise your name.
That we had a donut crisis on our hands because person who gets it done has the next 5 weeks. It's not going to be here. So, on the table, whatever the donuts are, there's a sign-up sheet. If you feel so led, you can sign up and bring donuts on one of the next 5 weeks. If you are new to Northward, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We have community fond of service, a community meal together, and we would invite you to stay so we can get to know you more. Let's, as the worship team comes up, to prepare playing for one final song. Let's pray and thank you for the meal. Father, you are the giver of all good things. From your hand flows everything that we partake of and enjoy. And we thank you, Lord, for being a God who gives freely, fully, in a sound amazing. And something as simple as a lunch together reminds us, Lord, that all good things come from you. And so we thank you. We thank you for all the good things. We pray these things in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.